Father, your word tells us to ask, to seek, and to knock. And Lord, we are asking here this morning that your Holy Spirit would give us understanding, that he would enlighten our minds to receive your word, understand what it is that you're saying through that. We seek, Lord, to be obedient to you. We pray, Lord, that by the power of your Spirit that we would not only understand this word, but we would respond in faith and obedience to it. And Lord, we knock. We knock this morning asking, Lord, that you would give us opportunity, no matter what the circumstances of our lives, to do that one thing that is more important than anything else in all the world, and that is to advance the gospel. Advance the gospel, Lord, not only with our words, but with our lives. Not only in what we say, but in how we live, how we act out the truth of that gospel, Lord. May we be found faithful in that. May we be examples, Lord, of what it means to be a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Came across this information, this sheet here that had some odd facts, things that are true. Some of them aren't all that odd, but it's still kind of interesting nevertheless. For example, and believe me, I tried this one and I haven't found one yet, but it says, no word in the English language rhymes with month, orange, silver, or purple. And I don't know about you, but I find it kind of odd that those three words are all colors. They're orange, silver, and purple. And then month. I haven't found one yet either. And here's this one too. And yes, I checked it out and it's true. Maine is the only state whose name is just one syllable. We only have one state with one syllable, and that is Maine. And this one some of you might know. Los Angeles is actually just a very short form of the full name of that city in Southern California. The full name of the city is El Pueblo de Nuestra Señora la Reina de Los Angeles de Porciúncula. You can see why they went with Los Angeles there with that. But it means the town of our Lady, the Queen of the Angels of Porciúncula. So that's a pretty long name for a town. But you can take that name there and abbreviate it down to 3.63% of its size and say L.A. Also, and I've seen living proof of this one, a cat has 32 muscles in each ear. They're like radar dishes. Have you ever noticed that they can just move independently of one another and up and down and that? So, anyway. Also, tigers have striped skin, not just striped fur. I didn't know that. And this one, in most advertisements, the time displayed on a watch is 10:10. Check it out. The next time you see an ad for a watch, it's quite possible the time will be 10:10. Al Capone's business card said that he was a used furniture dealer. The characters Bert and Ernie on Sesame Street were named after Bert the cop and Ernie the taxi driver and Frank Capra's It's a Wonderful Life. And this one I can relate to. A goldfish has a memory span of 3 seconds. And oddly enough, so do I. Who are you people? What are we doing here? It's impossible to sneeze with your eyes open. And the microwave was invented after a researcher walked by a radar tube and a chocolate bar melted in his pocket. So there's just a few odd facts here. But those might be interesting facts, odd things. But what we want to talk about today is what I consider to be a truly odd fact, but it's true. It's true within the kingdom of God. And that is that adverse circumstances, difficulties such as imprisonment, for example, do not have to hinder the gospel. Rather, they can serve to advance it and make it more known. That God can take difficulties, things that we think would hinder the gospel, would hold it back, and he can actually use that to advance the gospel, to make it known to more and more people, to be glorified through difficulty. He does that in our lives, doesn't he? And that's one of those odd facts, that God can take difficulties and troubles and work for good through them, advancing the gospel, being honored through that. And that's exactly what he did in Paul's life, and that's what he can do in your life and mine here today. So, continuing our series in the book of Philippians, hope and joy in Christ, advancing the gospel. And what I'd like us to take away from this here today is this thought, is that, you know, there is great joy. There is great joy for those committed to the priority of the gospel. You know, this is what is uppermost of importance in God, in our world, isn't it? This is what is more important than anything else, is advancing the gospel, making the gospel known. And the truth is there is great joy for those who are committed to that priority in their lives. Whatever the difficulties and circumstances we may face, when we are committed to the priority of the gospel, there can be great joy for us then in those difficulties and circumstances. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to the book of Philippians chapter 1? I'm going to start at verse 12. Paul is speaking here. He says, "Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice." No doubt there were some fellow believers there in Philippi who were very concerned for Paul and very concerned for the gospel, for the advance of the gospel. They knew that they knew Paul well, and then they had heard that he had been taken away, that he had been arrested, and that he had been taken off to Rome to stand trial there. But you know, he was arrested in Jerusalem, and Paul appealed to Caesar, and he was taken there after a rather long and dangerous journey, including being shipwrecked at one point. But eventually he did arrive there in Rome. And he was there under house arrest. You know, he was imprisoned at least twice in Rome. This is the first one. The second one would come a few years later when it would be in the Mamertine prison, the dungeon. But in this one, it's the first one. He's under house arrest. He's in a house, but he has some freedoms there, but he can't go anywhere. He can't leave that house. And there is a guard that is with him all of the time, day and night, including even probably one chained to him at all times. But while he is there, then, God was working through that. But his brothers and sister in Philippi, they're concerned about him. Just imagine, how would you think? You heard that Paul had been taken off, he was under arrest, and he was imprisoned in Rome. You might be concerned. You might think that he was discouraged and depressed. You might think that the gospel ministry he had been shut down. Be a normal thing for us to think about and fear for. But Paul wants them to know right away, it's not the case. He wasn't depressed, he wasn't discouraged, and the gospel wasn't under wraps. Not so, says Paul. In fact, quite the opposite. I want you to know this thing has turned out pretty well here for the advance of the gospel, actually. I'm not discouraged and depressed. And yeah, there's some bad stuff going on here, but you know what? The gospel's advancing. People are hearing it. Christ is being made known. Christ is being lifted up. And I rejoice in that. He's not discouraged and depressed. The gospel isn't under wraps. It's being advanced. Advancing the gospel is making it known. Testifying to the truth of that. Telling people the gospel. What is the gospel? It's the good news. You know, I know that we have heard that word so many times. We've probably said it so many times. We've lost sometimes, I think, the incredible beauty and power of that word, the gospel, the good news. What does it mean? It means that we, through faith in Jesus, are set free from sin and death. Isn't that the worst and the biggest problem we have as human beings? Isn't it sin and death? Is there any greater problem, any worse issue to deal with in our lives than the fact, the reality of sin and death? The guilt that it produces, the terrible things that it does to us, to our relationships, and then worse off, then what happens then when we die? That eternal separation from God? Hell? That's the worst thing there is. But the gospel is the good news that Christ has triumphed over all of that. Through Him we have forgiveness, have restored a right relationship with God, and then this hope of eternal life, of heaven, being in God's presence forever. Is there really any better news than that? You know, if you've been walking with the Lord for a while now, maybe 10 years, 20 years, we kind of get used to that and take it for granted, don't we? But then you see the enthusiasm, the excitement of a new believer in Jesus. It's like, oh yeah, this really is good news, isn't it? This is great news. Whatever's going on in our lives, whatever's going on in the world, even if the stock market crashes, I'm going to heaven. And that's more important than anything else in all the world, is advancing the gospel. That's the number one priority that we ought to be about in our lives, isn't it? Whatever vocation God has called us to, we all have been given the work of advancing the gospel, of making it known, testifying to it, not just in our words, but with our lives, how we live, isn't it? That's an even more powerful witness than our words, is living it out. And we have to speak it. But if the way we're living is contradicting our words, which one are people going to be more affected by? Advancing the gospel in word and life is the number one priority for life. And Paul sees that that's happening, and because of that, he can rejoice. This is a wonderful example here of God's upside-down logic. I love the upside-down logic of the kingdom, isn't it? Something that goes totally at odds with human reasoning. A great example of that, of course, is that the greatest, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, then Jesus says what? You must be the least, a servant. If you want to be great, humble yourself. Upside-down logic. If you want to be exalted and lifted up, then fall down before God in humble repentance. The upside down logic that God, terrible circumstances, difficult things, the death of the murder of the Son of God on that Roman cross 2000 years was the greatest crime in human history. It's the worst thing that's ever happened. And it's also the greatest thing that's ever happened, isn't it? Because God works on it and He turns it around. The most evil crime ever perpetrated is the greatest blessing the world has ever seen. The same way then, sometimes our difficult circumstances, God takes the difficulties, trials, and tribulations, and He works for good in that. He turns something bad into something good. That upside down logic that this is a bad thing, Paul. No, actually, this is a good thing. The gospel is being advanced. Imprisonment was supposed to hinder the gospel and discourage others. And on a human level, probably would, wouldn't it? Get imprisoned, the natural thing, a natural response would be to get discouraged. Might not be so quick to be witnessing for Christ. And it would discourage other people too, wouldn't it? But what happened? It's being spread throughout the whole... The guards. Paul was preaching to the guards. He literally... The captive had a captive audience. And it spread through hundreds and thousands of Roman soldiers. Is being advanced. Roman soldiers were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And not only then was it being advanced that way, but then there were others who were being emboldened too to preach. Like, hey, you know what? Even if I get imprisoned, that's all right. God is still going to work through that. And so rather than shutting people down, more people were speaking even more boldly and confidently. You know, God is still doing this today, isn't He? Still doing this today in places where Christians are persecuted. You want the church to grow? Try to stamp it out. Persecute it. Going back hundreds of years to just shortly after the founding of the church, there was an early church father, Origen, commenting on the persecution of the church. He made a famous statement. He said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The more you kill us, the more the church grows. It's true then, and it's still true today, isn't it? God works through adverse circumstances, including imprisonment and persecution, martyrdom, to advance the gospel. He did it then. He's still doing it now. So what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Verse 13, as a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard. Now, these are Roman soldiers who were assigned to guard prisoners. There was one with Paul all the time, day and night. And he was there for quite a while, probably chained to one constantly. How would you like to have been that soldier? You mentioned that clearly word had gotten around about him. It's like, pray for me, guys. I've got Paul duty tonight. You know, pray to the gods for me. This guy's going to make me a Christian yet. All right? Maybe others were delighted to get Paul duty. Maybe someone believed and said, hey, I'm going to be chained to Paul tonight. I've got some questions for him. It's been advanced throughout the whole, and it wasn't just those that Paul had immediate contact with. They went and they spoke to others, didn't they? Thousands of soldiers had been impacted with the gospel of Jesus Christ through this. Not only had the soldiers been impacted, but then others then too. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Rather than being afraid, they're saying, hey, look what God is doing there. Paul's in prison, but thousands of Roman soldiers are hearing the gospel. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm going to speak out. Paul also says, it has been made clear, it is clear to everyone that I am in chains for Christ. What is he saying? He's not a criminal. The soldiers, they didn't know, when he first got there, they didn't know anything about him. They're saying, oh, here's another criminal. They say, he's no criminal. He's here simply for preaching Jesus. He's not a criminal. So it's become clear, it's evident, I am in chains for Christ. I didn't do anything wrong. I'm not a criminal who deserves to be here. I'm here simply for preaching Christ. That's been made clear to everyone. So that's great news, isn't it? That's wonderful news that even in this terrible situation, God was doing good things. But you know what, though? There's something really sad that was happening too. And frankly, I find it stunning even. But then you think about, well, maybe it's not so surprising. So that there were some, says verse 15, It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. Some responded to this situation that the Christ was being preached boldly. And some of them were doing it out of love and goodwill. Love for God, love for Christ, love for Paul, encouraged by his example, doing so with the right motives, love and goodwill. But then there were some, these are believers, preaching the true gospel. Sometimes look at that, is he talking about false teachers? No. Paul was constantly dealing with false teachers, wasn't he? But he's not talking about false teachers here. These are believers preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ. But for the wrong reasons, the wrong motives. They're preaching Christ. They're preaching their believers. They're preaching the right message. And why are they doing it? Out of love and goodwill? No. Out of selfish ambition. That is, they were jealous, they were envious of Paul's apostolic authority and power. They were envious of what God was doing through him. They wanted that kind of recognition and authority. So now they figure Paul's in prison. Hey, he's out of the way. I'll become the star. I'll become the next superstar. Stunning, isn't it? And not only that they wanted that kind of recognition for themselves, but also in doing it, they were seeking to hurt Paul. That's what I find saddest of all. Their motives were wrong, and they were seeking to be built up for themselves, to be glorified for themselves. But also, in the meantime, they were hoping to kind of stick it to Paul while they could. You know what they were doing? They were saying things like, Paul, yeah, you know, Paul's in prison because, well, you know, God's chastening him. Hard to believe, isn't it? But it's true. Preaching out of selfish ambition, looking to stick it to Paul and hurt him even more when he's in prison, taking advantage of it, bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, preaching the real gospel, but doing so in order to advance their own reputation and hurt Paul. It really is stunning. And it's a good thing that that sort of thing doesn't happen anymore today, right? It does, doesn't it? Genuine believers teaching or preaching the real gospel, but doing it for the wrong reasons, the wrong motives. Happens today, doesn't it? Other preachers being envious or jealous of others. You know, I think I've told you this before, oftentimes when you get pastors together at a conference or something like this, you know that question that everyone always wants to ask another pastor when you meet another pastor. How big is your church? It's always I want to know. It's like, okay, where do I stand on the totem pole here? It's like, oh, you have 50? Uh-huh. Oh, yeah, mine's 1,500. 1,500, wow, we have 10,000. A little bit of jealousy. Rivalry there on the size of the church. Recognition. Who's known in the community more than the other. All that kind of stuff. It still happens today. But you know what? Lest I just pick on preachers. It's not just preachers. It's musicians. jealousy and rivalry among Christian musicians and singers? Happens today. Worship leaders, missionaries, ministry heads. And not just out on the national scene with the big names, right here in the local church. Could it happen at Wonder Lake Bible Church, do you think? We read this and we see what's happening and we're stunned by that. We ought to be even more stunned when it happens right here in our own fellowship. It does. That's really depressing, isn't it? But there's good news. This is verse 18. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. Paul chose to rejoice. You think Paul could have gotten discouraged by that? That, yeah, here he was seeing the gospel being advanced. And that's great. And he rejoiced in that. But meanwhile, then, here are these Christian brothers saying bad stuff about him, preaching Christ out of selfish ambition and rivalry and jealousy. I'm sure that hurt his heart. And I'm sure he prayed earnestly about that and through that and for those people. But he said, in spite of what he did, he chose to rejoice. Why? Because whatever their motives, Christ was being preached. Men and women were being won to Christ. And Paul knew full well God was going to have the last word about motives, wasn't he? Now you and I, has God called us to teach one another, instruct one another, encourage one another, admonish one another? Absolutely. Certainly He has. And sometimes it's dealing with problems among us within the fellowship. But when it comes to those motives, why they do what they do, you know what? God knows, doesn't He? He knows the heart of them, but He knows my heart too, doesn't He? And He knows your heart. He knows exactly why we do what we do. And He'll have the final word. So you and I don't need to worry about judging them. We need to admonish where appropriately, but you know what? God will handle the judging aspect of it, and He'll deal with that. And meanwhile, we can rejoice when the gospel's being advanced. It was happening then, it's happening now, it will continue to happen until Christ returns. What we can do is rejoice that the gospel is being advanced, because that's the priority there. That was Paul's number one priority. It ought to be ours as well. What do we learn from this text here? Suggest some principles. First of all, this. There we go. The advance of the gospel is more important than personal comfort. I think Paul enjoyed being imprisoned. But he rejoiced in the advance of the gospel because that was more important to him than his own personal comfort. I'm sure he would have preferred to be a free man. But he wasn't. He was there. So he rejoiced in the advance of the gospel. That was his priority. It was more important than his personal comfort. It's more important than my personal comfort or yours now. None of us here are in prison for it. Probably won't be anytime soon, but you never know. Canada's threatening to arrest pastors who dare to suggest that homosexuality is wrong, that it's a sin, because that's hate speech. Things can change very quickly here. I'm not a doom and gloom type of person, but you know, things can change very quickly, can't they? we shouldn't take our freedom for granted here. Persecution could come here. I think it already is culturally. But don't be surprised if it works its way into the mechanisms of government as well as just the culture. But what does it matter? We rejoice that the gospel is being advanced. It's more important than personal comfort, more important than our comfort zones, yours and mine. Sharing the good news with someone is more important than our, well, I'm just really not comfortable with that, with doing that. The advance of the gospel is more important, too, than the motives of the messenger. The advance of God is more important than the motives of the messenger, whatever reason someone may have for doing it. You know what? God is the judge, isn't He? I'm not saying that we're not called to hold one another accountable, admonish one another. We certainly are. But in the end, God will be the judge of who's doing what for what reason. And so we need to be pure in our own hearts before God. What is your motive for what you do for the Lord? You don't just have to be a preacher. We can become envious of others in all kinds of different things, can't we? What's your motive? Is it pure before the Lord? And what's someone else's motive? You know what? That's not for you and me to worry about. Is the gospel being advanced? We can rejoice in that. God can work for good in all things to advance the gospel. He can take the challenge or problem that you're having right now, and rather than being something that's weighing you down, maybe it's financial struggles, maybe it's a family conflict, maybe it's a job, it could be all kinds of different things that can weigh us down, bitter circumstances, and God can work for good through that to advance the gospel. The number one priority, making Christ known to people. And then two, and this is key, there is great joy for those committed to the advance of the gospel. There's great joy for those committed to the advance of the gospel because that's the work of God. That's what He's about, isn't it? The gospel's the most important message the world has ever heard or needs to hear. And that's the work that God is about doing in the world. That's the work He's given His church. He's given us some other things, but that's what it's ultimately about is making the gospel known, isn't it? And God gives joy for those who are committed to that priority, the priority of the gospel before anything else. So the challenge here on this is how important is the advance of the gospel to you? Is that your number one priority in life, or is it personal comfort? Is it receiving glory and recognition for what you do? Discouraged by challenges and problems? How important is the advance of the gospel? Making Christ known. Does that come first? Let's pray. Father, we confess that the priority of the gospel has not always been our priority, that we sometimes do, Lord, allow other things to creep in the way and become more important to us than that. And God, we lose our joy when we do that, whenever we put something before you, before Christ, we lose our joy. Thank you, Father, for the joy you give us when we seek you first, the kingdom, and your righteousness. Provide for our needs. You give us joy. Forgive us, Lord, for maybe those times when we have had wrong motives, been envious of others, seen brothers and sisters as rivals rather than co-workers advancing the gospel. And Lord, I pray for your encouragement then too for the one who's feeling a little downcast here this morning. We're not in a literal prison, but maybe we feel like we're in a prison of some kind, an emotional prison, a psychological prison, a circumstantial prison. Maybe it's financial troubles, relational problems, a personal setback of some kind, a death of a dream. Lord, you know what all of these circumstances are. And Lord, rather than causing us to become depressed and discouraged, Lord, I pray that we would know great joy that you'd advance the gospel through these things. Because, Lord, you know all things and you can do all things. You can handle our problems and our discouragements. You can work for good through them to advance, to make Christ known. We ask you to do this, Lord, in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.